Cliff is going to read the Old Testament and the New Testament scripture readings for your hearing.
Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 43, verses 11 through 19. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witness, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand when I act. Who can reverse it? And this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the armies and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And now 2 Corinthians. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that the one who died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from the worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Bless the reading and hearing of the word.
Please pray with me. O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, that as your word and spirit are proclaimed, you will be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Ever since I heard the news earlier this year from the Pew Research Center, I have worried that one in five in the next generation who began as Christians now say they are no longer Christians. That America is declining in faith, down from 83% to 75%. The many who are questioning our love for the world and our intelligence at times for our position on science and culture and politics in the church. Our environmental stewardship and our language and creeds and our openness to welcoming others. One theologian's words, they won't leave me now. Thomas Merton. He challenges me when he says, as a Christian, our greatest dignity, our most essential power, the most intimate thing that makes us human is our capacity to love. We are called to redeem the world, to transform the world in that same power which raised up Christ from the dead. That is the infinite love of God for His Son, Jesus Christ. Love, then, is not only our own saving, the key to our meaning in our existence, but the key to the meaning of the entire creation. Our whole life, then, is a participation in this great cosmic creative energy which created the heavens and the earth, the love of God. My goodness, who could not admire that kind of call for a Christian? So, how are you doing today on your capacity to love? Has anybody called you lately crabby? Grandpa, Miss Negative, cold-hearted? Because this cosmic, creative energy called the love of God, this is the love that we celebrate on the highest day of our church year, Easter Sunday, when we dare to say, Christ is risen indeed. But how long did it take you to figure out that St. Paul is right when he says in Romans 3:23, when he laments about us, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have fallen short. This key to the meaning of our existence, to the life of the whole creation, this love that we know in the powerful, recreative love of God in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is what we are invited into, this way of life. This is what we believe. So I am challenged by this great, great love because I know I fall short. I mean, even parents who love us very well, they fall short. I know because I'm a parent. And they are the ones who are called in this world to be wonderful all our lives, 93 years and beyond. To provide for us, to protect us, to care for us in wonderful, loving ways. Even good parents have been known to say things to us like, "Stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about." "Don't make me come back there." "Oh, Jen's mom lets you do it. Well, you just go to Jen's house then and I'll help you pack." "You better have on clean underwear in case you're in a wreck." "Don't mind me about today if you've got more important things to do. You know, I'll just sit here and worry about you all day long." And we coerce and we manipulate. And this is our best love? I don't think so. Clever, but not saving. Yes, we know in the best of our lives, we're a mix. We are good and bad. We are trust and mistrust. We are brokenness and reconciliation. We are cooperation and competition. Love and less than love. And there is this constant struggle for us, which is why we come. St. Paul grieves about this, and in the scriptures, in his own life, he evaluates himself in Romans 7, and he says, "I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do is what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from myself?" And he answers, "The love of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God." God's great love dogs him too. Now, other people do not make it any easier for Paul, and he wishes that they would. Today's scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 says some are regarding him from a human point of view. What do they mean? What is his humanness in their view? Was it the conflicts that he had with the churches? Was it his challenges to them and from them? You don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, no, you don't. All you need is Christ. Do I hear that you are not waiting for one another before you eat the supper together? You're going ahead because you can't wait? Don't you know that in the Spirit of Christ is why we do this at all? To be together? Paul's skill set was questioned at times. Maybe it was his skills. His teaching was challenged sometimes. You know, like some said his speech was a little simplistic. "I did not come to you with lofty words," he wrote to them, "only to tell you the testimony of God, him crucified and Jesus raised." Was it his teaching, his skill set? Some said it was his appearance. Was he a little nappy sometimes? Didn't get a bath very often? Was it some whispered he wasn't very attractive? Was it the thing that he called that thorn in his side that would not leave him, and he prayed 3 times to God for it to leave him, and it would not leave him? "My grace is sufficient for you," he thought he heard God say. Was it his authority? Because, you know, some said, he's not a super apostle. He wasn't one of the original 12. He never performed a miracle. He wasn't present at the actual resurrection of Christ. It was all questioned. But if you want to know how someone becomes a Christian today, then you look to Paul, because he was so not one until Paul was met by Jesus. Have you ever been met by Jesus? If you are, you will know it, because your life will never be the same again. The meaning of your whole life will strike you as coming all from God. And some of you will remember how Paul was met by Jesus. In Acts 9, Christ was not a face. Christ was a voice that he heard. When he was huffing down that road to Damascus with that letter in his hand from the Sanhedrin, the big guys, authorizing him to question, challenge, arrest, kill any Christians he saw once he got to Damascus, should he choose. And then it was this flash of lightning, and he heard this voice, and the lightning threw him off his horse. Down to the ground he went, as humbled as he could be. Blinded him for 3 days, which in biblical math is a complete amount of time, however long it takes. And the kindness of other Christians kept him fed, kept him sheltered, stayed with him in a very frightening time, in his time of need. He wanted to kill them. They wanted to save him. But it was as if Christ came and stood right in the middle of his path and said, "Stop, Paul. I am about to do a new thing, and you are going to be a part of it. Won't you participate?" And from that day on, Paul was different. I mean, you could say he was a new creation. That he gets up and he has new eyes to see everything. New insight, you know? And he then gets a name change to go with it, moving from Saul to Paul. And he says, "Jesus is Lord," and he means it. And from that day on, any letter in his hands will be used only to encourage the church, only to guide the church, only to increase the love and the knowledge in the people in the church. Did you know that over 25% of the New Testament is made up of the letters of Paul? Have you or someone you know ever had an experience like this? You know what I mean? Where you're going one way, but God somehow gets your attention and takes you in a whole new direction. Sometimes painfully you go in that direction. And it takes you there because that's the new thing. And it comes with this odd promise from Paul that we get in 2 Corinthians 5 that we dare to repeat to this day, often with the prayer of confession, when we dare to face ourselves in our mixed up lives, when we dare to tell the truth about ourselves, that we know we need to change. We need something to go from death to life. And we say what Paul said, "Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Everything is new." And we get a chance to become a Christian and live in Christ. That's what we're trying to do, live in Christ. Now, once a man in a Sunday school class challenged me on this, and my love for him too, I might add, because he said, "But women need to change more than do men." And I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Why, when a woman is jealous, you know, I mean, she does better research than the FBI. And he said, "When a woman says it's nothing, it's something, and you better be worried. And when she doesn't answer you, it's not that she didn't hear you. She's just giving you a little chance to change your mind." And one side of my mind says, "Father, forgive him. He does not know what he says." And the other side of my mind says, "Lay him out." but I'm a Christian. And so I just smiled at him and forgave him, and I gave him a good therapist card at the end of the Sunday school hour. A minister I know says, you know, it's one thing to believe in Jesus Christ, and it's another thing to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's another thing to be in Christ Jesus. What did he mean? Well, here's a clue. Once when Jesus and the disciples were trying to pass through a village in Samaria to get through, and they wouldn't let them pass through. And so two of the disciples, James and John, they made a suggestion. Lord, how about if we command fire to come down from the heavens and just consume them all, just like Elijah? And Jesus said to them, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For I did not come here to destroy life. I came here to save it. Because this is what Jesus Christ does, right? I mean, he turns old wine into new wine so the wedding won't be dull. Happy. He takes rough seas and turns them into calm seas just by his presence and his word, right? He lifts up the brokenhearted. He heals the sick. He strengthens the weak. You know, he turns wrong back into right, and in his own death is his own new beginning. On the cross, in his death, is his own new beginning. And this is what we call resurrection, isn't it? God's way to turn it all around, our way to participate in turning it all around to our best existence. And it always comes by love, always. You are here to save, not to destroy, too. And the power of your life is Christ's love in you. If you are people of God, if you are in Christ. Now, I was wrestling with all of this, and I was trying to think, how deeply in Christ am I living? And what does this look like in my life? When my daughter, Adair, she called me on her spring break in L.A., and she said she had had the worst dream of her life, all 21 years of it. It was worse, she said, than when she dreamed that her doll tried to attack and kill me. Now, don't try to analyze that one. She had this terrible dream. And she said she was in the park, and it was a beautiful day, enjoying it with lots of other people, when suddenly airplanes filled the sky, started dropping things, and she realized they were bombs. And she said people started to run and scream, and death and destruction and chaos were everywhere, like the real world can be. And she said she told herself that she was going to die, and it was going to be very painful, but that it would be over really soon. And she commented that she thought she handled that well. And then she said she started to run for her life, and a bomb dropped right beside her, but it did not detonate. And so she lived. But she said she was so afraid, and she felt so lonely, and she was so far away from home, and she was in shock. And then she said she felt an arm around her, and she looked up, and it was Lisa Lewis. And I said, wait a minute, Lisa Lewis? We haven't seen her since 2006. She was the mother of one of your childhood friends. She gave you rides to acting class here in Glenshaw. She invited you to sleepovers. She cheered for you at school. She fed you lots. She remembered your birthday. All the ups and downs of your life. Lisa Lewis. And I got to say, I felt this wave right then of the deepest gratitude to God for Lisa Lewis. And I felt like we were all three drawn down into the heart of Christ. We were together. And that we knew this kind of love that was the power of life itself, that was the gift of peace from God. And so I called Lisa Lewis that day, and I said, thank you, old friend, for God's love in you. And I thanked God for the capacity in a human being to love like that. I mean, to be able to walk around in somebody else's days and even in their dreams and even in their nightmares, to turn death into life, to turn pain into relief, that we can do that to change something. That is Christ in Lisa Lewis. It is a very powerful love whenever you give it out. And it makes a way for God to turn things around and pick things up and recreate things. And so what new life kinds of things might God want to do through you? If you are trying to live in Christ too, this death resurrection kind of love you take, who will you call your friends? And how will you spend your money? And who will you fight for or not fight for? And what and why? And who will you grieve with to bear it up with someone? And who will you visit and care for and share a meal and send a birthday note? What words of faith and hope and love are you going to plant and nurture in the world? Who sees Christ in you in real ways, deep ways, meaningful ways in how you live? Because this is true. Anyone who is in Christ Jesus is rising up to new levels of life every day, all the time, to the end and beyond. Let it be so with every one of you. Amen.